many of you may know, spent many years with his wife Karen, who's here tonight, as missionaries to the Sindhi people of Pakistan, 1985 to 1999 with Fellowship International. Mark has continued to serve. He's doing Bible translations, heading to Pakistan a couple of times a year, and is also working with Fellowship International and the Northwest Baptist Seminary to oversee professional development for Fellowship Baptist missionaries and national leaders in the field. So we are very privileged to have Mark join us. Give him a very big SBC welcome.
Thank you so much, Don. Really appreciate that introduction and for allowing me to be here and giving me the privilege to bring God's Word to you. We really appreciate that. That's an honor for us. God is on mission to bring freedom to the world, and He calls His people to join Him in that mission. As a fellowship church, you are actually one of 500 churches across Canada who join together to make a global impact. So that, oops, can we have my first slide up there? Then you can see the things that I am involved with, but you can also see the fellowship, it says the Fellowship International, so that as one of 500 fellowship churches, you are, Fellowship International is actually your mission agency for making a global impact. And we would like to thank you for praying for us, supporting Fellowship International missionaries over the years, and particularly for supporting Karen and me and my family as we served in Pakistan among the Sindhi Muslim people. You can actually, in the back, in the foyer there, there are pamphlets that you can have to take about the Sindhi people or to pray for the Sindhi people. And particularly, as Don mentioned, I go to Pakistan twice a year to do Bible translation. The next slide actually shows my Bible translation team. And I am leaving next week for another month of Bible translation. So you can see out in the foyer, you can see a Sindhi Bible out there. The Old Testament is out there. And we are working now on a New Testament for both a Hindu audience and a Muslim audience. Same language, but two different religious groups that we're focusing on for that Bible. And if you would like to know why and what the difference would be, you can talk to us, talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to talk to you about Bible translation. And so anyway, I appreciate your prayers for the time that we would have significant conversations, be able to work with good health and make good progress on bringing the Sindhi Bible, the Bible to the Sindhi people. For the message tonight, the title is Sacrifice, so we can have the next slide, Sacrifice so Others May Live. On Remembrance Day, we remember the sacrifice that others made so that we could live in freedom. They did not hold back, but they gave all for what they believed in, and we reaped the benefits. We admire their dedication and their faithfulness to sacrifice so that others can benefit, and their willingness to give all for the sake of others, their readiness to lay down their lives so that others can live. The challenge for us to consider, that I would like us to consider tonight, is that such an orientation to life is not just in the past and not just for a few. As followers of Christ, we are all called to sacrifice, to give our lives for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is an ongoing spiritual battle that we are called to be a part of. Jesus sacrificed His life so that we could live. He rescued us from a self-centered orientation where the goal is our pleasure, our security, and our comfort, to a desire to place God first in our lives. By placing God first in His life, Jesus suffered and died. He calls us to the same dedication, the kind of dedication expressed by our veterans in the world wars and in other perilous places. A dedication that says, no compromise, total commitment, no reservation. Consider the Lord's table, communion, that we celebrate together. As Christians, we are not called to just remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ through communion. We are actually called to enter into that communion and be one with Jesus. How are we to remember Jesus? Jesus says, take the bread and eat. Take the cup and drink. We ingest it. We remember by actively committing ourselves to the way of Jesus. We are called to follow Him in total, unreserved dedication. We are called to sacrifice. Consider this quote. While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, I'll fight. While there yet remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. This was said by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And I want us to meditate tonight on this aspect of sacrifice through a consideration of a passage that at first glance may not seem to be that relevant, but I want us to think about it and consider sacrifice in terms of what Jesus does here. Consider this passage in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts with their sheep and their cattle. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. A while back, there was a fad to wear a bracelet with the initials WWJD on it. What did that stand for, WWJD? Maybe some of you still have a bracelet like that. What does that stand for? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that's great. It's a great idea. Whenever we have a decision, we think, well, what would Jesus do? And then we read an incident like this. Is this how we should act? Now, when we say WWJD, what would Jesus do, we are actually thinking about something more in terms of understanding who Jesus is and an assumption that he would react in a certain way in a certain situation. For example, we usually think of him forgiving his enemies or welcoming the children. I mean, those are nice things to do, but then we read this incident. So how is Jesus an example here for what we should also do? And why did Jesus do that? Go running through the temple and making a scene. It was kind of embarrassing. I mean, he comes into town with his family and disciples, and pow, he then makes this incredibly awkward scene. Jesus just finished his first miracle. What was his first miracle? His first miracle was changing water into wine. I mean, what a nice miracle. So helpful. There was a need, and Jesus fulfilled the need. And it says that many of his disciples believed in him. Well, duh. I mean, that's fantastic. I mean, here is somebody who is going to take care of our needs. I mean, this is the kind of Messiah we want. We need. This is what we want. Someone who sees our need is with us, gives us what we want. It's great. I mean, Jesus' ministry is off to a great start. I mean, I can see Judas coming up and saying to him, yeah, way to go, Jesus. I love this. This is fantastic. We got lots of potential here. I can see this going a long ways. I love it. So, I mean, I made up the schedule for all the things we could do. I mean, at 10 o'clock, we'll go and do some healings. And then at lunch, hey, why don't we go and we can feed 5,000 people? I mean, get to the people through their stomachs. That would be absolutely fantastic. Then maybe a little siesta. And after the siesta, well, hey, we'll go to the cemetery. And at the cemetery, we can raise somebody from the dead. That would be great. I mean, I can see it all happening. You know, we'll be famous. Lights, fame, fortune, Hollywood. We're on our way. And then Jesus does this. He gets the authorities, his family, his followers upset by disturbing the temple business. Now, it's important to understand the impact here of what actually happened and how people felt about this. For example, consider that you have a new pastor come and he speaks. And you listen to him, and he's speaking about loving your enemies. You think, oh, that's really great. And then after the service, you go to your favorite restaurant, and you're sitting around chatting, and you're saying, yeah, this guy looks like he's going to work out. He's going to be really good. And you're chatting about it. All of a sudden, the door bursts open, and in storms the pastor, and he grabs the cash register, and he throws it to the ground. He starts upsetting all the tables. He says, what do you think you're doing in here indulging yourselves? You should be fasting and praying. Whoa, different opinion about the pastor now. I mean, we've got a dangerous fanatic on our hands. This isn't the Canadian way. Send this guy back over the wall to where he belongs. You know, he's like socially challenged or something. That's a similar impact to what's going on here. Now, we do read later in the passage that when Jesus talks about tearing the temple down, raising it in 3 days, that the penny did finally drop for the disciples, and when Jesus died and rose again, the disciples said, oh, now we get it. Now we know what Jesus was doing. But I doubt if this incident was part of John's memoirs from the beginning. He was probably planned to just kind of ignore that. Because at first, this looks like a bad career move for an aspiring Messiah. This is not a step to triumph and glory. This is a step to suffering, sacrifice, and the cross. So we need to ask, well, why did Jesus do this? Because when we know why Jesus did what he did, then we can understand how we are to act in a similar situation. Jesus is taking the first steps to the cross and sacrifice and suffering here. But sacrifice and suffering are not virtues in and of themselves. Sacrifice and suffering must be a price that purchases life. It must be a cost that creates freedom. We recognize this in the sacrifices of our Canadian soldiers. And we see it as well in Jesus. What I'm suggesting here is that what drove Jesus to clear the temple is the same commitment that brought Jesus to the cross. And it's the same dedication that drives us to sacrifice our lives to follow in Jesus' step. The first commitment that drove Jesus towards sacrifice, the first commitment that drives us as his followers, is that he was totally dedicated to God without reservation. The passage says that his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal, devotion. Consuming passion for one particular purpose or object to the point of willingness to sacrifice all else. Now, I don't particularly like the word zeal. It sounds like kind of a wimpy word. To me, zeal sounds like kind of like the brand name of a plastic bag. You know, seal it up with zeal. In the Sindhi language, we have a great word. And I love the way it sounds. It's gharat. Gharat. Now, there is a word that has some strength behind it. Not only that, but the concept of zealous. We don't really talk about that a lot. It's not really a Canadian thing. I don't know. But it's just not part of our society that you don't talk about being zealous an awful lot. But in Pakistan, Gheret is very prevalent and very important. Gheret describes the emotion, the passion, the desire to preserve the family honor. People who kill their sons and daughters in honor killings are doing it out of gheret. This is a passion for that which is at the core of their being, an expression of their identity. If you lose that, you have lost your anchor to the purpose and significance of life and existence. One of the worst insults you can possibly give in Pakistan is to say to somebody, "Have you no gheret?" Well, that all sounds rather negative, doesn't it? I mean, why would we want to have this gheret that makes us do crazy things? The reason is because there is a critical aspect to gheret, to passion. Without a passion to stand up for what is right, to protect what is precious, to value something beyond ourselves, we cannot truly live. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said that in order to truly live, we must die to ourselves. The goal of the Christ follower is to be passionate, to have gheret for what Jesus was passionate about. Those soldiers that we honor on Remembrance Day stood and fought and died with a passion for freedom and justice and a love for those that they sought to protect. Our passion as Christians is to follow Jesus' passion. Gheret also includes the idea of carelessness for everything else for the sake of that one goal, that one purpose. And we see that in the passage that we read. His disciples believe in him, and then he acts like a fanatic, getting the religious leaders mad at him, disturbing people's living. I mean, this is not the way to influence friends and influence people and make friends. But Jesus wasn't trying to make disciples. That wasn't Jesus' goal. He had come to do one primary thing, and what was it? His one desire was to do the will of the Father. That was his passion. He wasn't trying to get people to join him. He was trying to please God. And because he had that passion, because he pleased God, and God confirmed it himself, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Those with a similar spiritual hunger and desire are drawn to him and become his disciples. Jesus lost many disciples because of the things he said and the things he did, because they were looking for the wrong thing in a Messiah. But he gained others who saw in him the way of eternal life. They saw his singular passion and connection to God. Pakistan is a dangerous place. It's a place where Christians are persecuted. There is a Christian woman by the name of Bibi Asia who has been in jail for 7 years awaiting trial and execution for blasphemy against the Islamic prophet Muhammad. She allegedly said to some Muslim women, "My Jesus gave his life for me. What has your prophet done for you?" And as a result, she has been in jail all these years. She doesn't have physical freedom, but she has spiritual freedom, freedom in Christ. And we need to pray for people like her, that she would experience that freedom in Christ, that she lives in hope of eternal life. The prayers we should pray for people who are in persecuted countries is pray for abiding faith for those who are being persecuted. Now, in that kind of scenario, in that kind of atmosphere, you can imagine the consternation and the sense of danger that we had when on the wall, on the door of one of the offices of one of our ministries in Pakistan in the Sindh, somebody had written, "Destroy these people. These people are against Islam." A former contact had written that, and then he brought some Muslim religious leaders into the office who uttered threats against the people working there. But then one of the national believers, who was actually the leader of that ministry, his name is Daud, he went out and he met with the man and he said to him, "You have been trying to hurt us, but we are not angry with you, nor will we try to get revenge. We forgive you because that is what Jesus taught us. We want you to stop what you're doing and come back to us so that we can talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if you do not need to fear us because we will not hurt you." The man was ashamed and was so impressed that he became one of Daud's most faithful contacts, coming and constantly asking him questions about the Bible. See, that would not have happened if Daud was not committed to the way of Christ with gheret for God, gheret for the way of Christ. So Jesus' first commitment was total dedication to God without reservation. Jesus' second commitment that we see in the passage is total dedication to God means sacrifice for the good of others. Jesus said, "Get these animals out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." This is not the only place in the Bible where, in the Gospels, where it talks about the clearing of the temple. And in another passage, Jesus talks about the temple as a house of prayer. You see, Jesus had gheret, passion for the house of God because it was a house of prayer. The place where people could come and meet with God. His condemnation of the Pharisees was that they were keeping people away from God, whereas Jesus' passion was to bring people to God. What is the greatest sin? You thought about that? What is the greatest sin? Well, would not the greatest sin be disobedience to the greatest command? And what is the greatest command? The greatest command, Jesus says, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Therefore, to not love God must be the greatest sin. And Jesus' passion was to bring people to life, to peace, to reality. In a word, to bring people to God. The temple was the one place on earth where there was an intersection between heaven and earth. That's how it was understood. So that was how it was viewed. It was a place where God dwelt and people could actually come into his presence. It was considered by the Jewish people to be a little piece of heaven because that was the one place on earth where you could enter into God's presence, right into his throne room. But this great privilege of coming into God's presence was blocked by people who are not interested in prayer, but they were interested in business. And Jesus' business was to clear the way so that people could come to God. The call for gheret as the people of God, as a follower of Christ, is not to take up a gun and shoot somebody in the name of God, as is evident in Islamic fundamentalism. Their passion leads them to bring change by purging the world of those who do not believe, to kill the infidel. Now, the desire of the religion of Islam is actually the same as Christianity. Purity before God so we can live in His presence. However, the difference is in our understanding of who God is and the means to accomplish that. Because the methodology of fundamentalist Islam is to purge the community of those who bring God's wrath. Jesus' way is to die for the unbelievers. The passion, the gheret for God that we see in Christ leads us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, not sacrifice others for the sake of an ideal. There is no longer a temple made of wood and stone. That's been destroyed a long time ago. Jesus will never again come down and make a whip to drive out all the animals from a building. Instead, we are the temple of God. You see, in the Old Testament, you have this one temple that was built that was seen to be the focal point. All the people are called to come to the temple of God where God is, this one place in Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes and He goes into the temple, He clears out the temple, and then people say, "What are you doing?" And Jesus says, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rise and raise it up again." And what was He saying? The disciples realized later that Jesus was saying this temple where the Holy Spirit dwells is not wood and stone. Where the Holy Spirit dwells is in Me, says Jesus. I am the temple by which a person can come into the presence of God. And then something amazing happens, because after that, in the New Testament, as things people understand that what it means to be a Christian is to be in Christ, which means the Spirit of God is in us as well, then we are told we are the temple of God. We are the place where God dwells. We are the place that if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us, then through us people also can come into the presence of God. We are the temple of God, to be the place where people can meet with God, because we are in Christ and we have the Spirit of God. But sometimes Jesus needs to come in with a whip and clear out our idols and our distractions and our gods so that we can focus on what we were made for, to know and love God and bring others into the presence of God. Remembrance Day reminds us to be grateful to those who had a passion for freedom, a passion to protect the helpless, a passion for justice, and therefore they sacrificed themselves for others. Remembrance Day also points to the cross, for Jesus made the greatest sacrifice of all to give us eternal life, life with God. Well, where does that leave us? If we are followers of Christ, we are called to two commitments. A commitment to follow Jesus, even as He followed the Father, and a commitment to live for the good of others. It is this passion, our gheret, that causes us to sacrificially live out our love for God and our love for others. We are followers of Jesus, the one crucified, buried, and risen. What a privilege to walk in the footsteps of the one who sacrificed all. Amen.